said, we're very glad to see so many with us tonight. Some have traveled a distance, and also local believers. We're very thankful for the fellowship and help of each one, and make all warmly welcome again. Now, we're still in the book of Ruth, and tonight we're again going to consider chapter 2. We've been through the chapter, but I want to read some verses from it again for another consideration. Ruth chapter 2, and commencing at verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hut was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be in the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. And then we have Ruth's appreciation. Now verse 15. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field of Elimelech, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now again, we look to the Lord for his blessing upon the reading of Scripture. Now, just for the benefit, especially of those who haven't been able to be with us and they're here tonight, this is the second time we've had two nights already in the two separate parts of chapter 2, and we're taking another look at the chapter tonight. We have considered in an earlier night quite a number of different principles in the chapter related to the local assembly, and we have thought about Ruth's endeavours and activities in this field as just an illustrative picture of the service of a new convert having been received into the assembly. And we have thought about the owner of the field. You know, as soon as we start the chapter, we're introduced to him. It was his greatness that made the field special. Right through the chapter, great features of the owner of the field are very, very evident. We thought a good wee bit as well about the occupants of the field. There was quite a variety of occupants. There were young men in the field, there were young women in the field, male and female, old and young. They all seemed to be happily engaged, serving the master of the field, the Lord of the harvest. There was a great order in the field. Everybody seemed to be in his place. There didn't seem to be any clash of personality. There didn't seem to be any conflict of interest. We thought about the overseer in the field. You know, the young girls, the maidens seemed to know what they were doing. The young men knew what they were doing. And the beautiful order, it was a very busy thing. It wasn't the order of nothing happening. It was very busy, and yet everyone was dutifully employed for the honour of Boaz. We also maybe spent a little bit of time going through some of the verses, and we thought about the opulence of the field. You know, everything that Ruth needed, she found here. It was a bountiful field. There was plenty of food, there was plenty of fellowship, and she even found a husband in the field. Didn't need to go to another field to get a husband. All of those different principles, and we were emphasizing particularly the local assembly as pictured here. Well, you say then, why do you go to another night? And I'll just be sitting down in a minute because having given two introductions, I don't need to say anything further. What we are wanting to do tonight, and we're not putting the thing into any great rigid compartments, we want to think about this field, not like the assembly tonight, but as a picture of the scriptures. Because just as the field provided Ruth, the new convert, with suitable food, the book that we hold in our hand is a book that provides the young Christian, the middle-aged Christian, the older Christian, with the food that is convenient. In the chapter, we have 12 references to gleaning, or glean. The word glean, in one form or another, is 12 times in the chapter in 10 different verses. And it's my intention, I know it might be a little bit higgledy-piggledy, but those who are visitors tonight will do their best to tolerate us as much as they can. We have gone through the chapter in reasonable order, and tonight we maybe do a little bit of jumping about. And what we're mainly interested in, not exclusively, but we're mainly interested to see if we can garner from the chapter some basic, simple, straightforward principles of Bible study that would help us. You know, I think at times we don't get as much from the scriptures as we should. Not everybody can become a big Bible scholar. And not even everybody can become a Bible student. I presume that we're all Bible readers. And we should be Bible feeders and Bible enjoyers. We have a great book, dear fellow believer, but many a times we don't even know how to get the best out of the book that we have. Many dear believers are malnourished, underfed, spiritually anemic, dropping off their feet. It's not because we don't have a good diet and we have a great larder where the shelves are well packed, but sometimes we just don't know how to help ourselves from this very, very special store. So I hope the Lord will help us. We'll take a look at those 10 verses down the chapter that mention gleaning. And from each verse we'll try and get a principle. Maybe just before I do sit down, I should maybe start off with a general comment about it. The purpose of gleaning. You know, the reason that Ruth went to glean in the field was a very down-to-earth reason. She needed food. If she was going to live, she had to get into this field. Because there was material in this field that she needed. And the only way to get the material was to go It was not for fun. It was for food. Why, dear Christian, do you read the Bible? You say, I like to get a brief. I like to get a brief tight one for the boys in the Bible reading. I like to get something that nobody knows. I like to get a good bit of material that I can hold my own corner. I like to get a few points for a sermon. No, no, no. We don't read the Bible for sermon. And we don't just read the Bible for difficult. We read the Bible as Christians because it's our food. We feed upon it to enjoy. That's why Ruth did the gleaning at all. It was the only way for a poor widow like her without employment, with no social welfare, it was the only way for her to get a few pickles that would keep body and soul together. So the purpose of gleaning is food. We were starting, for example, I'll give you a couple just to get the thing going. For example, in verse number 2, I'll be thinking in that verse, but the other things that the brethren will mention, about the proposal for gleaning. She volunteered it. She took the initiative. She said, let me now go and glean in the field. When we get to verse number 3, we'll be thinking about the providence in gleaning. When she had the will to go, she discovered that God overruled it. That the very field that she needed and had everything, that she, it was just there. Long before she arrived, it was there. Her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging to Boaz. And Providence had arranged it, that field was there just to meet her need as a new convert. And we are very thankful for the providence of God that has given us a book like this. For example, in verse number 8, which is the next verse that speaks about gleaning, verse 2, verse 3, verse 7. We'll maybe say a little bit in verse 7 about the procedure of gleaning. She said, I pray you. Not a bad thing to come to the Bible in an attitude of prayer. You usually get something from this book if you come to it expectantly, dependently, carefully, and prayerfully. And there was a servant in the field, she knew she needed his help and his permission. We maybe learn lessons. So that's just a very scattered, shaky introduction just to get us started. And dear brethren, help us. There are men here tonight and they've been enjoying the scriptures for many a decade. And we value it. Their younger believers are just starting to glean in the field. It's a great thing. It has served the Lord's people for centuries. There's plenty of growth and grain in it yet. May the Lord help us to garner something. The principles, even from this precious chapter. There's another passage of the Bible that speaks about rejoicing in the Word of God as one that taketh great spoil. That's a picture from hunting. The man goes out to hunt and he has a catch and it just thrills him. He has caught something and he'll cook it and so on and so forth. It's hunting. Bible hunting. But this is not hunting. This is harvesting. It's going into a field where there's grain that is ripe to be taken. The best of food. And it's just there. May God help us to be Bible harvesters. And the very first thing that comes into the chapter is, I think, is Ruth's willingness, you know. She seems to be motivated herself. Because nobody told her to go. She says, let me now go. I would say she was only back into the land a day or two. I don't think she waited for a month. She says, I'm just in here and I'm amongst the people that I was never in before. And this people have a book and a revelation from God and I need to act upon it. And it's a great thing to see a new convert with some motivation. I'll be honest, I find it difficult when people say they're saved and they show little or no appetite for the Word of God. a new Christian should be ravenous. This book is God's provision for the new nature. And a child of God, freshly born, should be ravenous and say, let me get on it. There's people, you're buying them study Bibles and you're buying this and you're coaxing them and you're cooking for them and you're trying to spice the thing up and they're putting HP sauce on it and all kinds of things to try. I wonder, a whole lot of the spicing has to be done is because people don't have the nature to enjoy it. If they had a nature, the plain grain of this book would be a real feast to their souls. Her proposal, she came, and I don't know if our brethren want to say anything further along that line or another line for that matter.
As I said, sorry, to you there,
Graham, yes.
It says about gleaning ears of corn after in whose sight we do it in the right spirit, in the right motivation, and it's in the sight of the Lord we'll find grace.
Aye, surely. Surely. We'll discover in a minute or two that her activity in the field brought her to the attention of Boaz. He noticed her. He said, who's this? He noticed her. If she had been sitting at home, he would. But she was there gleaning, and the owner of the field noticed her. You know, I would say to every young Christian, if you get into the Bible and have a relish for it and get at it, go for it. That's what Naomi says. She says, go. I would say to every young Christian here, it's a great book, go for it. You know what will happen? You'll attract the interest of Christ. He'll take notice of it. And when he began to notice her, he gave her special bonuses. So if you move first and the Saviour notices you, he'll see to it that you get extra grace, as our brother has said. You'll find grace and you'll get additional allowance. I'm sorry, Brother David, you were...
Is it significant, David, that in the book of Genesis in chapter 1 that God provided food at the end of that chapter, and as Noah's going to go into the ark, there's food provided as well?
I was thinking of that just earlier, David. You know, in Genesis 1, God provided food for Adam, so as our brother said. In Revelation chapter 22, the tree of life is bringing forth 12 manner of fruit. From the first chapter of the Bible to the last chapter of the Bible, the God of the Bible is interested in our diet. He wants us to be a satisfied people. And of course the problem came in with eating forbidden fruit. That's still what causes a lot of problems when we go for forbidden fruit, the things we should be better not touching. But God is into, and for Noah, right through the Old Testament, the children of Israel, the roast lamb, to get them out of Egypt, the manna, to help them in the wilderness, the old corn of the land, the roast lamb for slaves. They lost the taste of Egypt when they got the flavour of the roast lamb. The garlic stuff didn't worry them anymore. The roast lamb for slaves, the manna for sojourner, the old corn of the land for soldier. At every stage of the journey, and for every need of the way, God had taken care to give them and see to it they had a special food. So it's important. God's interested in our food because it has a great impact upon our whole lives.
What will the set of the 1 Peter 2 passage give?
I was thinking about
that. We desire to share all the world. The first step we can make should, and we want our people to
effectively
be the new neighbor. We need desire to go to God whatsoever. We're all marked by weakness and failure, we know that, and other temptations and things. But really, that would be the first step, would be a desire, a real, earnest longing at wholeness in the Bible.
That's it. A youngster, a wee one born, that has absolutely no desire of any kind for milk. I dare say that the medical authorities might be just a wee bit worried and wondered what's going on here and what's going to happen and there's something seriously wrong here, and it should give us the same concern. And as our brother knows very well, when Peter says, desire the word like a newborn babe desires milk, he's not just talking to people that are just saved. He says, if you're saved 2 years, have a passion, just the same as if you're saved 20 years, still have a passion, 40 years. I think that our spiritual progress will be proportionate to our passion for the Word of God. That's a great thing of Ruth, willing to go.
You mentioned there, David, about motive. If we go with the wrong motive, will we be fed properly? Will we be nourished properly? Will we develop properly? Or will it be a hindrance to development?
You see, you know, Leslie, and everybody here that does it, there are times you come to the Bible and you maybe read a chapter and you don't get very much out of it. And you just wonder. And we all at that time read a chapter and maybe your mind's somewhere else and so on and so forth. I remember reading a little thing that Mr. Darby said, and it just stuck in my mind. Not everything he said is stuck, but this stuck. He said he never remembered, ever, in his life. He's written as an older man. He never, ever remembered in his life coming to the Bible with the right attitude of soul that he didn't get something. If he came careless, came with the wrong motive, came just for some reason, he could at times go away empty. But he never came before the Lord with the right spirit, just longing for a crumb from heaven, that he didn't get something from the Scriptures. There may be a young Christian here, and you're not finding Bible reading exciting. I'm sorry for you. You never know what happens. I never remember a time from God saved me until now that I haven't found the Bible absolutely exciting. I would put it worse. Addictive. This book has taken over my life. To such an extent, I have practically time for nothing else. You say, but you must have missed out. You must have had a better notion of not writing anything. So I would warn you, it's a great book, but if you get into it, there's an awful danger. It'll take you over. So if you're not prepared, if you're not prepared for this book to become the ruling authority of your life, soul, heart, mind, ways, conscience, don't just get into it too much. But if you're ready for that, it can just be all-absorbing and all-consuming. And you go for it. Go for it with motivation. Because there are discoveries. There are big discoveries. When Ruth first went in and lifted her first 2 or 3 pickles. I don't think they journaled any idea of the massive discoveries that were waiting for her. And it's the same with a person beginning to read Scripture. So maybe we should go to that second principle in we've covered it nearly. In verse number 2, she went and came. Talked about it. It's all right to talk about it, but you need to go and do something about it. Set yourself a wee Bible plan or something. She went and came and gleaned in the field. Verse number 2, she talked about, let me go to the field. But now, she's not going to it, she's actually in it. She went and came and gleaned in the field, and her hap was to light on a part of the field that belonged to this great man Boaz. And everything she touched in the field was his.
I just want to say, David, maybe that's a stretch of the image of the watch. But along with gleaning and the field here comes the watch. And really, that's what the young person's watch.
Mm-hmm.
And he's the great blueprint of everything in it, with all his works for his song. And I think that's a great way to read the Scripture for the time.
I think that's it, Tommy. I think that's exactly it. That's why I was saying that everything that she touched in this field, it was, if she was working with the reapers, they were his workers. If she was handling grain, it was his grain. Everything that she handled was in one way or another related to him. And I think it was Mr. Spurgeon, like wherever you're reading in the Bible, if you're finding it heavy going and you wonder where's this going and what's happening here, it's not a bad thing to ask yourself, how does this relate to him? Find where it stands, and is it a promise pointing to Christ? Is it pointing back to Christ? Is it telling me something about his birth? Telling me something about his work? Is it telling me something about his second coming? All was related to him. And that will greatly enliven and enrich any little gleaning that we do in Holy Scripture.
Didn't he say himself on the road to Emmaus? And all the Scriptures, the things concerning
him.
But sometimes I confess we read parts of Scripture, and you know, I'll say for myself, I find it hard to find Christ in them.
Yeah.
He's there.
Oh, he's there. He's there already. And surprising places that we just had a soul hungry enough and an eye just sharp enough. We'll see here in a second that Boaz says, "Sir, let thine eyes be in the field." And we'll come to that just in a second.
You could say the Abraham's servant, eye being in the way. The Lord that help us to stand in the field of wood.
That's it. And she discovered, as she could look back, she could see, you know, the Lord had just that field waiting for me, and everything that I needed as a new arrival into the country was just there in that field. And it's great for us to know that providence, this is the word providence for Brother Montgomery, her hop, providence overruled it. And it's great, dear Christians, to think that the providence of God has overruled it. Before any of us was ever saved, or heard tell it, there was a book already existing. And when we trusted Christ, that book was just there waiting on us. And all that we need as Christians, we just find it here in this book as we found our need met for food and fellowship and all that in the field.
Isn't it nice to see Ruth, the Moabitess, blending into the new society? And you've likely covered it. It was when she was steadfastly minded, "Thy God shall be my God," and Naomi could see right away she'd fit into that kingdom of Judah. And it's nice to see the interest that Naomi took in her. You've likely covered it. She didn't blame her husband. I think that's the point I should emphasize. She took responsibility for her departure. But she could see that Ruth, if her heart was won to the God of Israel, she'd fit in.
And also, Brother Sam, just in that connection, she also saw that's the very thing that Orpah didn't have. And if Orpah had come, for some reason or another, if Naomi had dropped the standard and said, "Oh, come on, you know what I'm going to tell you, Orpah would just have been a fish out of water. She had no love for God, no affinity for God's people, and this field would have been absolute boredom to her. She'd have wondered, how does anybody ever be happy there? Why cannot understand people that say they're saved and they find the Bible boring? Or rather be at some hula or some disco or some motor car racing or something than be at the Bible reading. There's something radically wrong. And we are in an age here where we are making far too many excuses for people that are more keen on a ball than they are on the Bible, even after they profess to be saved. With the new nature comes an insatiable desire. Now, other things can stifle it. And if we feed on junk food, it'll crush the desire, but we should get there early to get a real relish for this.
But, it seems that there is no variety of other fruits in this field. Of just and that's what Ruth went for.
So it was good and nourishing. Like there was no variety. What our brother says, there was no variety, and yet there was variety. In the sense she had the wheat, the barley, and then the wheat. And then she also got the parched corn, as we were talking about the other night, and the bread and the vinegar. But it was basic, wholesome feeding. It wasn't pavlovas and lemon meringues and things like that. But you say, if the Lord really wanted this girl to get food, why did he not put a lot of loaves into Naomi's house? Sure, that would have been a job. When Naomi and Ruth got up this morning, there was four loaves sitting nicely baked on the board. Sure, the Lord really had a care for them. Isn't that what he would have done? Oh. The Lord gave the grace. It was up to her to get out and get into the field, glean it, bring it home, and bake it. The Lord never encourages laziness. This girl came from a country that was infamous for its indolence, settled upon their lead, hadn't been emptied from vessel to vessel, enjoyed leisure and pleasure and luxury, a soft life. That's what Moab was famous for. This girl came from a land of indolence, and in this chapter she is great industry. I would just say that to us all. We would maybe read the Bible a bit if God gave it to us on a plate. You have to glean, you have to stoop, you have to work. She got up early in the morning. Some of us probably would get a wee bit more of the Bible if we had less of a lie in. She got up early in the morning. She worked right on into the evening. So that this whole process of gleaning, God doesn't put the food in the beaks of the birds, but he puts the berries on the trees. The bird goes and picks them up. God encourages all his creation to be active, energetic, to take what he has provided.
Children of Israel had to do that with the manna.
That's the same thing, dear. Exactly. Had to be up early to get it. Now maybe verse number we'll have to keep. Verse number 7. This is her whole attitude. The procedure, she said, I pray you. A nice submissive attitude. Let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. She came a
There
was, there would be other cleaners in the field, and for them it wasn't a special field, it would be anything. You get people today that will, the anniversary of the King James and all that, and look at the Bible, literature, or the impact in society. So there's the liquid freshness of the book, it's a little... A very good record. There's no appreciation of Christ in it all. Like, it's just the external, just the casing of the thing. There's a far deeper interest as far as Ruth. It was the very food of life, the very bread of life. We appreciate literature in the scriptures, but it's a far deeper thing. And don't be disappointed. I say big to young believers, if there are any of them here, don't expect quick results. Don't expect to become a Bible expert like just in the first month. Don't expect to grasp the whole thing. She started off with the pickles. What's verse 2 says, let me glean the ears of corn. Well, later on find that Boaz said to her, come up among the sheaves. But she started off with the ears. There's some fellas start in Revelation 13. And then they fade out after a while. No wonder. Some of those beasts gobble them up or something. See, start with basic things. Start with small things. Ears of corn. Pay attention to Ezekiel. We pickles. Every pickle counted. And it says in verse we're at here, she says, verse 7, I pray you, let me glean and gather. There's another thing that's a principle of Bible study, a very basic principle. You get the wee pickles, but then you gather. You start to assemble things. And what, you take this wee tiny bit, and you take this wee tiny bit, and that doesn't look very much. But when you get it together, it starts to take shape. And then you enjoy it. See things that will join together. You know, we had a Bible reading there the other night in John chapter 4. There was a young fellow that just said to me afterwards, he's only saved a short time. He wasn't even thinking about it. He would have been more than welcome to speak out, but I know rightly he wouldn't have dared. But he came over to me all sheepish afterwards, and he happened to say in John 4, He said, I was enjoying. He said, there are just 2 hours mentioned in this chapter. The one where the Lord Jesus was weary in the wet, it was the sixth hour. And then at the end of the chapter, it says the boy got healed at the seventh hour. I was delighted to hear this lad. And he said, I heard that, he says, is six in the Bible just the number of man and weakness? And he says, the Lord Jesus was there at the sixth hour. He was weary with his journey, just in his perfect, sinless weakness. He says, that was the sixth hour. He says, is number seven the number of what's complete and perfect? He says, at the seventh hour, the Lord made the boy perfectly whole. And he put the two together. And he went away from the Bible reading as happy as Larry. Just a wee discovery. He had gleaned a wee bit at the beginning of the chapter. He had gleaned a wee bit at the end of the chapter. And then he put them together. And then I sort of spoiled it for him. I said, there are 3 hours in the chapter. 3 hours in the chapter, right through another piccolo. I said, there's the hour of witness when the Lord set up the well. There's the hour of wonder when the boy went, and there's the hour of worship. But he was right. The hour of worship's not numbered. The other one was not great. I just say, she wouldn't be talking about that in a meeting. No, but he enjoyed it. I would say it did him good for remembering the Lord the next morning. And just, that's what you want again. She gleaned and she gathered. And she was getting a wee stop brought together. Don't be discouraged. You'll not get a big cart load the first half hour that you sit down and say, I'll be ready just for the Easter conference after this. Not at all. Don't be worried about conferences or anything. It's food. It's for yourself. You get a bite to eat because you need it as a Christian in a hungry old world.
If the way in what you're saying there, David, is it worthwhile principle to look at that when we do study, we should only take small portion. You know, even for young believers and for us all, sometimes we want to accumulate and read over a large passage, and by the time I get to the end of it, I've really forgotten what I read at the start.
That's it. And people tell him, I'm not against reading. You know, we need to read the scriptures, constantly read them. And I know the sieve thing, the water goes through it and all that. But at the same time, well, maybe I'm wrong on this, I don't know, but somebody said to me, dear, I read four chapters every day. Well, I personally would prefer somebody to say, you know, only read four verses a day, and I enjoyed on the first one of it was such a suit in the second one, and the person out of four chapters, you say, what were they about? I don't know, but I read the four chapters. Little and get something out of it than just a matter of bulk reading and maybe not sifting through it and maybe not getting down to the pickles and to examine it. The gleaning and the gathering.
Just there, David, in verse 3 you have the desire and gleaning.
Yes, Stephen.
We come to verse 7, there's a devotion in the gleaning.
Good.
There's a discipline in the gleaning and there's a diligence in the gleaning.
That's exactly. All those
three things
are
in 7 that I brought before us. And God will reveal things to us. And that's part of the devotion, discipline, and diligence, plus a desire.
That's it.
Then four things God will reveal to us.
That's excellent. Very good, Stephen. Very good.
Taking in all the Old Testament, especially all that heavy going to the kings and prophets and is it stretching it too far to suggest that you can find Christ on every page?
I think if we had discernment to see it all, like for example, just the dark start of this over here, where you take the book of Chronicles, you just the first 12 chapters just like a telephone directory, and all those lists of names just say absolutely nothing there, and what is all this about? And then you get about David and the battles and capturing Jerusalem you say, what is all that about? Just nothing to do with us. Names that we can neither pronounce nor understand. The first name in the book of First Chronicles is Adam. And the last story that you get in First Chronicles is the son of David sitting on the throne of the Lord. What's First Chronicles about? The showing is God's program in history. How do you get from Adam to the son of David sits on the throne of the Lord? Well, the city of Jerusalem will need to be conquered on quite a number of other stages. You see, that's Christ. The first man failed. That's First Chronicles. So dry, Luke. But there'll be a son of David on the throne of the Lord. And if you just see that, that might be enough to start some younger brother in this building. You can see that the book of Chronicles is telling us the different stages by which God in his program will get from there to there. So that we're, whether we just say there's Christ in every page, mind you, I would say if we had lightly every page, but certainly the whole thing's pointing forward there. And anticipating him and waiting on him coming. That's just gleaning and there's a thing in verse number 8. There were, this is the partners in gleaning. He says, don't be going on the field. He says, there are girls here, my maidens in verse 8, and the young men. He says, they've been working in the field before you arrived. He says, they'll help you. They'll help you. That's a good thing for a younger Christian to appreciate. That before I started this great big book, that seems massive to me, and I don't know top nor tail nor one end from the other, don't forget there have been other people working at this book for a while before you started. They'll help you. They'll help you. They've already been down at the surface, and down on the ground, reaping and beating and gleaning and gathering. They have done that, and they'll be there as partners in this great labour of discovery.
Just something there, David, that's what we're saying. It says to glean and gather after the reapers, and there's been men who've expounded the scriptures, and the scriptures are even older men in the assembly, and you can glean and gather after their thoughts and what they have brought out. But I also was noticing there, like, she never brought anything to mix with it. Glean and gather after the reapers.
Aye, surely. Surely, that's a very good game, and not to go to another field. Now, I'll have to be reserved in this. Everybody has to read other literature, I mean. You'll be going to other fields for philosophy and for science, and you'll be reading books at school, and so on. All of that is very good, and it's good to stretch your mind with other things, but just watch, dear young Christian, that you don't put your mind so much into other fields, other branches of learning, that your wee brain is exhausted for the enjoyment of this book. It's amazing to me. Again, I go around many an assembly, like some of our brethren here, and enjoy richly the fellowship, kindness of the Lord's people, talking to people. Speak to our brother, people in the assembly, where when there's a brother never takes any part. Very nice brother, you say. You get talking to him. What are you? Oh, I'm a astrophysicist. Oh. 6 degrees. Brilliant. Computer scientist. Brilliant. Programmer. Technician, has it all, medical. But yet, why are they so poverty-stricken in the book? They have put their brains into other fields, which has to be done. You have to get a livelihood. I'm not against that, but dear Christians, can I appeal you, don't exhaust your mind in earthly knowledge that you'll all drop. There'll not be that much talk about computers in heaven, praise the Lord. No more crashes. No more Microsoft. None of that sort of stuff. Not by that much. There'll not be a powerful talk about engineering in heaven. The engineering there is nearly all done. But we'll just be occupied with Christ forever. And we would like to have gathered as much about him before we go to meet him as possible. Give your mind especially. That's what he says in verse number 9. Let thine eyes be on this field. He says, you focus on this field. Mr. Hunter used to, I remember him preaching one time, he said he was going to give 3 secrets of Bible study. So that we all sat just, this is what we give the Bible, the way he had it, and we just sat on the edge of our seat. He said the first secret of Bible study was to read it. Second one was to read it carefully. And the third one was to read it more carefully still. So we just sort of, you get out of the book if you let your eyes be upon it. Look at it. Read what's there in the text. Pore over its page with intensive scrutiny And that's what will allow you to see some of the treasures that are no shortcuts. And I might say another wee thing here just for a while. People, again, I've heard, maybe I did it myself when they asked brethren, these able brethren, like your brother I've mentioned, and other brethren that are here, how do you, what way do you study the Bible? Once or twice I've been asked that question too. That's irrelevant. You'd have to learn to study the Bible for yourself. My techniques in study will not be a help to you. You'll develop with you in your own soul out of communion with the Lord. Studying the Bible is not the application of academic techniques. Remember, this book is a book that develops a Christian's relationship with the Lord, and it's out of your communion with Him that you'll develop your own techniques in study. And they can't be replicated. Just the same way as a man's preaching is his own. There's nobody ever acts him. And there's nobody ever copies him or mimics him. He's his own preaching. The same with his own Bible study, all of that. And we don't need to emulate each other. There's a very personal thing about Bible study. So don't you, I used to think if I could read all these articles, how I studied my Bible. They never asked me to write one of them, and I think if they did, I wouldn't write it. Because how I study my Bible, that's not for you. It's your book and your God, and you develop through it, and that's not something that can be put in principles. We are talking about broad principles. I'm talking about the finer approaches and techniques.
Yeah, but just thinking there, it's good to claim for the leadership, right? It's good to drink where others have drawn.
Good.
But in my short experience and the Latin Bible study that I do, there's nothing like getting something for the risen Lord when He reaches you the first form and you get it for yourself.
That's good. We'll come right down to that. There's a part of the chapter there, a few verses don't speak about gleaning. We'll cover them on other nights. But verse number 15. That's the very thing that our brother's been mentioning. When she was with Boaz told the young man, let her glean among the sheaves. She's not just now amongst the ewes. She's right up in the middle. This is progress. Maybe I should say that. Start off with the small things, and then you make progress right up into the middle of the field. And you're able to handle bigger things. Start small, not too ambitious, and just then it moves up. And then verse number 16, he says to the others, let fall handfuls of purpose, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. Now, as our brother Stephen said, she got a special delicacy from Boaz's hand, but now she's getting things that are dropped by young men who have been working in the field. And they're deliberately leaving little pay and bunches. You know, there are brethren, and they're a great art, a great technique. Over the years, I heard some of them in years at Porta Vuey Conference and so on, and other conference places, ministry, and they just left bunches. Just bunches just to help. He says, make it handy for her. Make it handy. Just, you have collected a bit. He says, just leave it to her, and it'll cut down her workload. And it'll be labor saving. She's worked hard this year. Now, he didn't tell them to leave the bunches the first thing in the morning. When she had worked for all to the dinner table, they had the meal, then he said, look, this girl has worked so hard, he says, she's done well, she's keen. And he says, she's prepared to labour, and it's back-breaking work, and she's got down to it, and she didn't sit half the day in the hut. She says, she has kept at it all morning beneath us. He says, now listen, boys, I think she needs a few little bonuses. You leave bits for her. He did that in the afternoon. When the Lord sees that you're willing to work, He'll also see to it that you get special additions.
That's
the same principle. My brother said, they would bring it in to show that, but then the Lord would pour it out. And he says, what I'll pour out will be far, far greater quantity than what you'll bring in. And it's great to think of Brian. You know, I really appreciate... For example, here's a thing that we all know as well as ABC. One of the books, I'd hardly ever open it now, but when these dear brethren too departed as young believers, a book that of mine were being flittered here. It wasn't that long saved and a brother kindly bought for me Mr. Vine's Dictionary. I think the thing nearly put to bits. But I was very proud of that. What I know about a Greek word? Knew nothing then and nothing yet much about except what those men have told us. But he had put all that bunch together. That was some girl together. That was some sheep. W.E. Vine. Getting that all together. And he just sets it on a shelf. He said, maybe go to a bookshop and get one. We'll hardly charge you £20 for it. You might get a discount if you're well behaved and well mannered. And there you get it, just sitting on a shelf. All the help, a massive amount of help. But that's just what these men say. You need a wee bunch of them. She'll maybe get it up in half the time. Time saving. It's been very time consuming, but this will be time saving. And it's good to have labour saving helps from others. It's not all you need. You need a wee bit from him, as Stephen has said. But these others can advance the business and learn how to use good spiritual helps.
We'd love to hear the time to discuss publicly with you Bible conference, but we're over
there. Aye, there you are. We made a pledge on Friday nights about 9 o'clock.
They really can do whatever you usually
No, we're thankful. We're always thankful for what others have done and people that spend time collecting parts of scripture. Think handfuls of parts. There's a thing. You go home and do that. I have heard great messages from dear friends. Just take a, you do tonight or from whatever you have an under to, on the handfuls of scripture. This handful. The handful of religious things, the handful of 1 Kings 70, the handful of Psalm 72. Just get the handful and collect them together. That'll be a nice, simple, wee study and see what the different handfuls were about and their spiritual significance. And I tell you, you'll have a barrel full there. That's a simple thing, but that's how you start off and go about it, gathering and collecting things together.
The reason I say that, David, just very briefly, is because I'm somebody, as all my brothers here know, I'm ashamed of the amount of books I'm doing at the time, some kind of rubbish stuff. You know, the two money Bible helps and commentaries can be a hindrance to getting to this book. And you mentioned Vine's Dictionary, for instance, there's enough, I think. For somebody on my level, no great, which is non-existent. But it's a sound, workable, my appreciation will run in it. I've hardly been able to, you know, I've been following shelf full of great helps, and I did not. Never really understand anything about them. Really wiser. But you know what I'm saying? For a number of believers here, don't take there's a thing sometimes in manage a sad thing. Oh, we only need young book, and I agree with that 100%. But I'm better than men who went before we opened up this book for past generation. I mean, assembly men, whether exclusive or other ways, and Protestant dispensational truth, whether exclusive or other ways. That doesn't mean to say I swallow everything to teach me, but you can pay a parallel of commentaries, and I had them, and all that you do in this. Word
for you always have to watch that. And I was talking about learning Greek, and so I'm learning new English down here for the moment too. That's a new course that I haven't got the text. I don't think even W.E. Vine have produced. No, but it's good to use some of those. But and I might just say, and I see the time here I'm watching, we appreciate all helps. Now there's the big thing nowadays, of course, are computer Bible programs. And people all wonder what program are you using, what's the best program for a Christian to use, so on and so forth. I don't know, I know little or nothing about those things, but I know this, that there is a serious danger of in Bible computer programs that do quick searches and so on. I was reading an article there the other day by a man known to do a scripture. And the title of the article was, it's an American magazine, Has Google Made Us Stupid? Or is Google making us stupid? Now, older Christians, if you just take a wee doze here for 1 minute, like, and we'll come back down to normal life in a minute. Is Google making us stupid? And he was saying, as a journalist, he says, Google's great. He says, I want the quotation, I put it in, type it, and get it, and so on. He says, great. He says, I've even used it in writing this article, the article that I was reading. But he says, I've also discovered, he says, when I analyse my activities, his activities writing journalistic articles over the last 7 years, he says, I don't think now the way that I used to think before I started with Google. He says, my thinking, my ability, he says, type it in, phew, type another thing, phew. He says, I don't have to look up and say, they don't have to do that. Just shoom, shoom, shoom. And he says, my mind just goes from there to there to there. And he says, I grab a little bit there, a little bit there, a little bit there. And he says, I've lost the ability to sit and study a full sheet and to pore over a page and to penetrate deeply into a concept. He says, I'm being fed on computer bytes. And he says, I'm just losing that ability to go deep. So we need to watch, that was Nicholas Carr, some of you want to know that a bit. But that's just a thing we need to watch, dear Christian. Labour-saving devices can save too much labour. And it's great to get 18 occurrences of this word in the Bible just in 0.04 seconds. That's great. At the same time, it would likely be far more help to me and far more help to you if you had to say, that does it there. Alright, and that's the second one there. Take you 50 times as long, but it would do you 10 times the good, because it would get into your soul. This was slow work, but then this helps with the handfuls. I would say, to put it, if Ruth had a bit of a basket full after the morning's work, when these boys started dropping the bunches that they had collected, her little stuff multiplied massively, for she was getting help, handy help, from others that had already laboured in the field. Now we'll maybe go down to verse number, we need to get the personalisation. I want to get a little bit of verse 17, Brad. This is the personalisation of Bible study. She gleaned in the field until even. She was on it morning, noon and night, until even, and beat out that she had gleaned. So she knew that I'll not be able to take all this home. So she beat it out so that she could make it personal and take it away with her. Now that's another important thing in study of Scripture. You look at the thing generally, but then you have to finish up by asking, what does this mean to me? Do I need to change my life? Beat it out and get that personal. And when she had beaten it, it's not that there's chaff in the Bible, but there could be chaff in my understanding of the Bible. And her brother Leslie was saying, before she beat it out, it must have been quite a heap. But when she had the beating out done, she was left with still a good bit, but much less. And we learned, when you see Ruth coming away from that field and a whole pile of stuff she did, she beat out, that quality, a shawl full, or whatever it was, a shawl full of pure grain is worth more than a cart load where there's stubble and chaff. In the Scriptures, dear Christians, it's back to our four verses and the four chapters and a whole lot of other, quality is more important than quantity. What we beat out for our personal good.
Verse I was thinking on, David, there, and I'm not able to quote it right, maybe some of you good, but line upon line. Here a little, there a little.
You're
right. Quote for me.
Precept, line upon line.
Upon precept.
Aye.
That's it. Isn't that how it all comes together?
That's it, surely.
And just taking a small morsel,
mm-hmm.
and if I could use maybe a vulgar term, chew upon it,
mm-hmm.
digest it, and another wee piece another to, and get it all to come together.
That's it. Get it into your system. Like, that's worth far more. And I know the busy days we live in, they don't lend themselves much to really beating out the Scriptures You know, I don't know here, Christian. You maybe get nostalgic after you've had your 25th birthday. I don't know. But I'm inclined to think, and maybe mine's wrong, but some of the older brethren that I knew who are now in heaven, when I was a lad, they didn't have a very polished education, and most of them, but I believe, and they didn't know as much of the Bible as we know. You know, we're very knowledgeable people, like, we have words and books and programs, we know a lot of stuff. They hadn't as technical a knowledge of the Bible as we have, but I can't help but feel that they enjoyed it more. They enjoy, and they're going to give you a wee simple word on the Lord's Day morning that had a sweetness of Christ in it, and a touch. They beat it out, they meditated upon it, they chewed it, they absorbed it. That's the whole thing. It's not just, she didn't just spend the whole day working on it. She said, I need to make this edible, so that I can take it and my mother-in-law can take it. And that was all part of the work here, and that's a vital part of Bible study. Not just getting the facts and saying, oh, there's that passage on sort of thing. That's an long list. Three Q's and four P's, and I know all that word and that tense. That's it all. And there's all the notes. Look at 5 pages of notes, and that's it. You just walk away. It's asking, what change does this make in my life? What areas do I need to adjust? Eating this for my own good, personalization, making my own little notebook, and my personal love book of spiritual progress. Yeah. Now, is there anything else we have covered? Sorry. Yes, Brother Tommy, yes.
I'm sure we all heard of our new Harry Bell.
Uh-huh.
From Jarrow.
Yes.
He couldn't walk very well.
Mm-hmm.
So he was a shoemaker. But he spent day and night studying the scriptures. And he met a man one day, and he says to him, Harry, in your study of the scriptures, what was the greatest and the most deepest thought that you ever come across?
Mm-hmm.
He says, dear brother, the deepest and the greatest thought that I ever found in scripture was that Jesus loved me.
Exactly. It's amazing, the more men know of scripture, the more simple they become in the enjoyment of a relationship with Christ. And like, I appreciate that just for where we're coming now. Do you see verse 19? Her mother-in-law said unto her, maybe I should just mention verse 18, the proof of gleaning. She took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she'd gleaned. You know, if you meet a Christian that's been working in this book, you'll see it. You'll notice it. It'll be seen. And somebody that's not born with a Bible will show. Show in many different ways. In their conversation, in their worship, even in their very demeanor. The Bible makes a whole person more biblical. And as soon as she landed, Naomi knew this girl had been working in the field. Then, verse number 19, when her brother Robinson has said, her mother was at, where's my gleaned today? And she said in verse, the end of the verse, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. The one thing about this field that I would say Ruth appreciated more than any other figure, and very nice young men there, and a very good friends there. In fact, they became my companions. The girls that loved that field were my companions. I say that to every young Christian. You need company. You make your company out of people that love the Bible. The girls that worked in this field, Boaz says, are the good company for you. But the best thing in the field was this. The girls there, the young men, very well behaved. The corn in the field, all those things, great, great things in the field. You would say, Ruth, was there anything in that field that was meant more to you than any other feature? She'd say, yes. She says, working in that field brought me into a knowledge of the great Redeemer. I got to know the man. And it was me working there that brought me to enjoy some of the secrets associated with him. And that's the big thing about Bible study, dear friend. Not preaching or teaching or this, that or the other. It's a deepening intimacy with Christ. That was the whole purpose and the blessedness of her gleaning.
If you have these two or three verses here in Ben here that you were talking about earlier on, do you want four, the woman at the well?
Aye.
She went for water and got loving water.
Good.
And then she went into the city, like this woman went into the city.
Aye.
And she said the people of the city come to her on and told me all things that ever I did.
Right.
Not this the Christ. Ruth refused to her mother-in-law and the only that it was this man that was.
Oh, good. Good. So this, she came to the city for grain and she found the go at. And as our brother says, when she went to the city, others, and that's a great thing about studying the scriptures, you enjoy it for yourself. And you go to get food for yourself. But in getting food for yourself, you'll always discover you end up with a bit of material for others as well. She had good for Naomi. Great benefits in this book. You say, well, this year's been over here exhausted. Like, you've been working at it and reading the scriptures and studying it and preaching it. It's about to be nearly beaten out. Well, it's just the last reference in the chapter, verse 23. The period of gleaning. She kept fast by the maidens to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother and kept her going to the end of the season. And this book will keep us fully engaged right until the season is over. So, our late brethren, if there's any other comment on Bible study, do mention it before a brother commends us to the Lord in prayer.
Thy word was turned and I did it. And they became unto me the joy and the rejoicing.
Great verse. Thy word was Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. Jeremiah, and even Job, in Job 23 and verse 19, he says, I considered the words of my mouth, the words of thy mouth, more than my necessary food. Most of the fellows here, like myself, get time to take their breakfast. You can see that. And your lunch. And your tea. And a wee bit of supper. It's necessary. We find time to do that. Eating is an important part of our physical lives and survival. Well, dear Christians, meditating scripture is just an important part of our spiritual survival. And we should find time to feed and glean and beat and eat and enjoy this great feed of scripture. Amen. Amen. Amen.